1, 2, 3, or up to infinity. I'd run out of numbers before I could thank you for everything. God, I'm still counting my blessings.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to another very special edition of Ignite Radio Live. The more that I
look in the deep. You are with Greg and Stephanie Schlieder over the five mighty stations of Annunciation Radio for the Almighty. We invite you to join us in this great adventure of marriage and family by going to ilovemyfamily.us, where you will find some amazing tools to help foster going deeper into conversation together and prayer together.
So, folks, we have a very important episode tonight. We always say when we reach this issue of the pro-life movement, we always like to punctuate it and say this may be one of the most consequential. And let me just set that up a little bit for our wonderful guests, Jeff Barefoot and Peter Range, that we are in an ultimate drama. Which of us don't like to see really good movies that are captivating, right? There's tension, good and evil, in which heroic dispositions are chiseled. And each of us are those characters. We may start in the beginning maybe a little with some trepidation or fear. We don't quite get what side that we're on. Well, folks, that is the landscape of human history under God, who is sovereign, who's over all, and he has an enemy, a preternatural enemy who knows us better than we know ourselves and wants to deceive us. He has no power, by the way, but he wants to deceive us into rejecting our birthright by putting before us lies and confusion. And so this drama that you and I are part of isn't simply, can we see the laws change? Can we see a day where we will all change? Cherished unborn children. And wouldn't that be magnificent? Yes, but there's a deeper thing there, and that's all of us being drawn into the heart of a loving father. That's the ultimate trauma. And the pro-life movement is an occasion to awaken us to discover our nature and our mission in this ultimate drama of holiness, of becoming one in Christ. So with that as a stage setting, I just, first of all, I'm so delighted again. We've had Jeff and Peter before on the program, where we're going to just, I'm going to ask them a little, give a little blessing report of this past summer, and they're going to give each a trailer. So if you're busy, hang tight, especially in the first 10 minutes of this program, because we're going to hit it hard at the front end with the trailer, and then we're going to unpack it. So, Peter Range, how are you doing tonight?
Greg, I'm doing great. Thank you so much for having me on.
Fabulous. So good to have you. And Jeff, you're with us. You doing well?
Doing great, Greg. Thank you. And good to be with you, Peter.
Likewise, Jeff.
Wonderful. So listen, brothers, too often, I think we look at the darkness, and we need to look at the darkness. We can't put our heads in the sand, right? Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless, is the quote by Bonhoeffer, and it's very applicable to us today. So we got to attend to the evil. We can't hide out. To be Catholic means Christian means to look at that reality. However, we also got to proclaim the light and look at the goodness and God's glory. So as we're squeezing out the last drops of summer, just give us a 1 minute, you know, praise report of a singular blessing of this past summer, and we'll go youngest first. Peter.
Yeah, thanks so much, Greg. That's an easy question for me. It's just my kids. You know, anytime my kids are near water, the joy on their face is just explosive. And so whether that's swimming at Delaware State Park or just the other day, we got to go to a friend's pool and to see their joy, it's overwhelming. Mm. And it reminds me of what's really important. And that's these little future saints that I'm getting the great privilege of having an opportunity to raise.
And Saint Lady Laura, of course, presiding at the helm of all of that in many regards. Give us the names and ages, Peter, so we can be lifting them in prayer and have a visual image.
Thank you so much. Yeah, Gianna Rose is 7, and she is going on 21. But John Paul is 5, and then Joseph Peter is 3, and William Dominic is 1. And if I might just say, I mean, this summer's been tough for us kind of from a health perspective. Mm-hmm. Joseph Peter actually had to be rushed in an ambulance to the hospital. He had a fever-induced seizure when we were experiencing, I don't know if it was COVID or strep throat or maybe a little bit of both, but I tell you what, I mean, after having that experience of seeing what seemed to be my lifeless son for a little bit,
oh my goodness,
you know, the hugs, you know, they last a little bit longer. Mm. And so just so very thankful for the great gift of life and that Joseph bounced back.
What an amazing story. And true to his name, Peter, Kepha, Rock, Matthew 16:18, right? We're getting into that gospel season. So what a wonderful name, and how it makes us mindful of the heroism of families and children.
And so we lift prayers up for your whole family, Peter, both in Thanksgiving and continued blessing of health for each of you. Jeff Barefoot, our dear friend, give us a blessing of this past summer.
Oh, gosh. There's just been so much this last year, one after another. But I was I had the privilege to be in Columbus and Cincinnati the last couple of days on business and seeing some friends. And I met up with a fellow who is now 63 years old, Matt Kuchers. Mm. And Matt came out of Miami of Ohio, Greg.
All right.
You and I both went. And when he came out of Miami, he was with Campus Crusade for Christ, an evangelical student outreach. And before I came into the Catholic Church, that's how I came to really know Christ through college campus ministry. So I've always had a very, very soft spot in my heart for college campus ministries. Mm-hmm. So I met with him. We haven't seen each other for almost 12 years. He's father of four. He's now 63, and he has spent his entire post-college life in campus ministry. And the fruit that he has brought other people is just astounding. We were having breakfast, and I met a guy named Mark Hawk.
Yes. Yes.
A friend of his who's a Catholic brother that happens to be in his Bible study. And we instantly just connected and talked for over an hour about Damascus.
Of course.
And the politics and what we're all living with. But it really shows the beauty of fellowship and friendship that the Lord Jesus gives us, not just our great families, but he gives us friendships. And as we get older and see the fruit of other people's lives, it's very enriching to look back and see people who have been walking and serving the Lord Jesus their whole life.
Fabulous.
Thank you. Of course,
that name, Matthew, gift of God. Steph, you've got to give a good praise report, blessing of this past summer.
Okay, you're looking at me like I know exactly what you're talking about, and usually I do. But the one that came to mind, I don't know if this is where you're going, but so listening to both of you, Peter just talking about your children, and Jeff talking about the fruits of, you know, years and friendships and such. So this is our first week. We don't like to use the word empty nest.
Got to come up with a better phrase.
Yeah, because that just sounds kind of, it's not empty, and it's just still
kind of
full
fullness.
Of blessings,
yep.
But just the beautiful season that the Lord has us in now to be able to reflect back and, you know, just all those blessings and each of our children, such a gift and in that formation and continue to still be gifts to us in different ways and flowing blessings in different avenues. But the time that Greg and I have been blessed with already in this new sweet season of our marriage and kind of the foundation. And Jeff, you years ago said, you know, you're not in that season yet, so don't be impatient with prayer times and time together, and it will come and you will embrace it. So I feel like, Jeff, you've been lifted in special prayer in those moments that we've been able to have longer conversations and deeper prayer and opportunities to read. And it's amazing. Stuff hasn't slowed down so much, but just a different appreciation. So I would claim that as blessing, just that recognition of the great gift we're given in our marriage as parents and just in our ministry right now and how the Lord is forming that as we're approaching a new season.
I'm going to just quickly punctuate under that. Our daughter, Catherine, many of you know, one of our six children, of course, 7-1 in heaven. We do count our little Therese in heaven. Count those children through miscarriage or other means, by the way, folks. They're powerful intercessors before the throne of God. Anyways, I digress. Catherine, as many of you know, has been battling mold toxicity. And I'll say with the best of treatment that we can get without evident signs of improvement. She took a year off from Hillsdale College. And so I'm going to say the blessing is this. The blessing is that God's grace and your prayers, those of you who are listening and brothers and sisters who've been journeying with us, really translated into Catherine recognizing, okay, all right, I'm going to pray that God continues to heal me. I believe he will. but I got to deal with this thing. You know, the incredible fatigue, the brain fog, all of the things that stand in the way. And she just took steps in faith, put her little big toe in the water, seeing Jesus summoning her out to take steps on the water. And through a number of miraculous steps is back at Hillsdale. And I can say a few days now into the second week into it, God is doing some amazing things. And so the miracle of saying yes to God in the midst of storms and seas and seeming impossibilities, folks, wherever that is for you, take the step. Take the step on the water. See Jesus. And that's a great segue, I think, tonight to tonight's program. We lost issue one, folks, by the way. Those of you who have been following this closely, a referendum to raise the threshold for constitutional amendment in Ohio. We've lost that battle. And we've always known that it's going to turn to really the hearts and minds. Roe did not end this. It just turns it to the populace, to us. So the battle now, quite frankly, is looking at us. It's not legislators, or even judges. It's up to us. And so I'm looking first for a tight trailer for those who are with us of what is most important, what is most consequential, what is most impactful. We'll go to Peter first and then Jeff, and then we're going to unpack it. So, Peter.
Yeah, thanks, Greg. So this November, Ohio citizens will be voting on what is called the right to reproductive freedom with protections for health and safety. It's a misnamed amendment, but it's the most dangerous thing that Ohio has faced really in the last 50 years when it comes to the pro-life movement. It's the most dangerous thing because it's going to allow here in the state of Ohio late-term painful abortion on demand through all 9 months of pregnancy if this thing passes in November. We simply cannot allow it to pass. We need to have protections for the preborn. And really, it takes away Ohioans' freedom to make a policy on this very important issue. Secondly, it's going to eliminate parental rights and consent. So you could have a teenage daughter who's 14. She's going to be able to procure an abortion. Say she's being pressured by her boyfriend. You would never even know about it because she would be able to go to Planned Parenthood and have an abortion without your knowledge or without your consent. Lastly, it's going to eliminate health and safety standards for abortion facilities. So right here in the state of Ohio, we have a 24-hour waiting period. That would be completely eliminated here in the state of Ohio. A woman would be able to walk into an abortion facility, walk out with pills, and she could have an abortion starting that day. So this is dangerous. It's too far for Ohio. It's just simply too extreme. And we have to let Ohio know about the dangers of this amendment so they will vote no in November.
Fabulous. Jeff.
We are very clear about what's happening in the United States of America and in Western Europe. The left is now being driven by radical Marxist communist social philosophy, and they have lost their sanity. They are promoting all across the Democrat Party abortion to the moment of birth. And they are promoting the mutilation of children through surgery as though you could change your sex. They have lost their minds. What this is about is keeping Ohio safe and sane. Because if this amendment passes, it's not just abortion. It's the entire idea that a teenager can start taking hormone pills to change their sex. They have literally lost their mind, and everybody knows they've lost their mind. And they're doing it on purpose. They're creating chaos and confusion. So losing issue one for the listeners, that was an attempt to raise the percentage requirement to pass an Ohio constitutional amendment from 50% plus one vote to 60. And that did not pass. It would have made the upcoming issue harder to pass. We have an amendment coming up in the fall that would, as Peter said, change everything there is about abortion in Ohio. So just the comment about issue one, I'm not totally discouraged about that. There were a lot of pro-life people that that voted no. I mean, when you go into vote, if you're not familiar with the issues. What do you normally vote? Yes or no?
No, for sure.
No. Yep. Right. You vote for the status quo, usually. Mm-hmm. But there were people that I knew that were evangelical and Protestant and Catholic, pro-life people who were quite upset with what had happened during COVID and the way the governor shut this state down. Mm-hmm. There were literally thousands of businesses that went under mm-hmm. through the mandates and the masking and the closing. And they don't want to have power removed from the people. Now, Ohio has over 100 constitutional amendments. We're one of the states that has such a liberal amendment process. So now we come up to October or November, and we only need 50% plus one to stop this. Mm-hmm. So what we saw was bad messaging. What we saw was a lot of money coming into Ohio from outside Ohio in the last several weeks. I think Pete can talk to that more than I can.
So, Peter, speaking of that, we know that issue one and all the tons of money that was poured in, as Jeff said, to mislead, to blatantly lie, if I may be so bold, to confuse voters as to what it really was about. What are you seeing with those dollars now misleading people about the vote in November? Like, what lies are they spinning, if you will, that are confusing people?
Yeah, thanks so much. You know, I think it's important, as Jeff talked about, to kind of look at the August election so we can learn a little bit about it, so we can win here in November. And when you have the amount of money that the left does, it's incredible the lies that you can kind of spin. So first and foremost, I mean, the No campaign in August, they spent $3 million 2 to 3 weeks before we even got up for the early vote. So that was $3 million for 3 weeks. Where there was no response from the Protect Our Constitution folks simply because they didn't have any money. Mm. So they had a very effective early vote machine. They defined the issue very early on. We had a lack of financial support from the yes side. And we had a lack of unified kind of yes message. There was four or five different groups that were working on issue one. So, you know, when I look at the August election, I don't see it as a precursor to November, but I think there are some things that we can learn about the August election, including getting up on TV early and defining the issue and making sure that those lies that are going to come out there from the left, we're going to be able to combat them. So, you know, one of the lies that they're telling us, and they have been since early February, is this does not include late-term abortion. The amendment itself, it talks about viability. There's a couple different issues with the language that they have put in their amendment and why it's kind of misleading, to say the least. It says in the amendment, for example, that abortion may be prohibited after fetal viability, but in no case may such an abortion be prohibited if in the professional judgment of the pregnant patient's treating physician. So we'll stop right there. The pregnant patient's treating physician in this case is the abortion doctor. Mm. So we know what side the abortion doctor is going to be leaning towards when it comes to whether or not they think this fetus or this child in the womb is viable or not. So it continues, it is necessary to protect the pregnant patient's life or health. Now, if you're just an average everyday Ohioan, you know, you don't have a medical degree necessarily. When you hear that, oh, okay, this makes sense, you know, that abortion could be allowed after viability if it's for the pregnant patient's life or health, that seems kind of common sense. However, when you go to case law, Roe's companion case, Doe v. Bolton, the court defined health to include all factors, physical, emotional, psychological, familial, the woman age relevant to the well-being of the mother. So that means in most states, including here in the state of Ohio, that's going to be broad enough to permit virtually any abortion in the 7th, 8th, or 9th month of pregnancy. So one of the main lies that they're telling to start off with is that this amendment is just about viability, which again is not even defined in the amendment. We know that the viability line continues to decrease as science continues to advance. And so today it's 22 weeks, but it could be 21 weeks in a few weeks. So that's the first lie they're telling, that this is just about viability, when in actuality, because the way that this amendment is written, it permits a woman at 8 months say her boyfriend has left her. She's having twins. She doesn't have the financial resources to take care of this child. She might have some help, but she's emotionally distressed about her situation. Because of her emotional distress, she could kill those two twins in her womb. We cannot allow this amendment to happen. It's incredibly dangerous because of the way that this amendment is written.
Thanks for that, Peter. I want to shift. How do we mobilize those who already know, hold sacred God's gift of life from conception till natural death? Most of our listeners probably hold that. And they're going to plan on voting, right? And they're probably going to, you know, maybe even speak up about it to those around them. What advice do you give to them to magnify that beacon of faith?
Yeah. So, you know, Greg, I think two quotes, I think, from our holy fathers could be instructive here, because even those who I find are intensely pro-life sometimes are a little weary about being engaged in the political sphere. They think that sometimes, you know, yes, I'm personally pro-life, but, you know, my faith and politics should not mix. Well, so I want to tell them directly from our Holy Father, Pope Francis, who wrote in the Joy of the Gospel, that an authentic faith always involves a deep desire to change the world, to transmit values, to leave this earth somehow better than we found it. And Pope Francis concludes this little part here. He says, if indeed the just ordering of society and of the state is a central responsibility of politics, the church cannot and must not remain on the sidelines in the fight for justice. So we are called as a church, as a people of God, to be engaged in the political sphere, to let our voice and our vote resound with our faith. If we abdicate our responsibility to be engaged in the public square, that vacuum that is created by our lack of engagement will be filled by forces that are antithetical to the culture of life. Secondly, you know, St. John Paul II, he talked about this life issue and how important it was for us to be engaged. And he told us that this is an issue that we need to fight with maximum determination. So he talked about there's a lot of different life issues that we should be engaged in. But in Christ's faithful laity, he said that above all, the common outcry, which is justly made on behalf of human rights, for example, the right to health, to home, to work, to family, to culture, is false and illusory if the right to life, the most basic and fundamental right, and the condition for all other personal rights, is not defended with maximum determination. We have to, with maximum effort, with maximum energy, with maximum enthusiasm and determination, get out and talk to our family, our friends, our neighbors, get everybody we know to vote no this November, because this will sway not only the state of Ohio, but the 11 states that are after us that had these similar ballot initiatives to come in 2024. All of the nation is looking at Ohio to see if we can defeat this thing and then to use that roadmap to defeat these other initiatives in those other states. But if we lose here, then the rest of the country will not have a roadmap with how to win in their own individual states. So with maximum determination, we got to get to the polls, vote early. I want to say vote often, but that's illegal. So vote early.
Pray often. Vote early and pray often.
That's right. That's right. Get out with your family and friends and inform them about the dangers of this amendment.
Peter, can you direct our listeners to what resources might be available that are you know, easily understandable and that they can pass along or educate themselves to be able to, you know, get in there in the thick with family and friends?
Yeah, first and foremost, thank you so much for that. I would go to protectwomenohio.com, protectwomenohio.com. That's the official website of our ballot issue PAC, which is fighting against this dangerous ballot initiative. Secondly, at ohiolife.org, which is the organization that I run, you can find more information, more resources. And then the last one, especially for those Catholics out there, I would invite you to go to the Ohio Catholic Conference. That's ohiocathconference.org. So, excuse me, conference is shortened or abbreviated. It's conf.org. So, Ohio, C-A-T-H, conf.org.
We'll put this in our show notes also.
So in our this past Sunday's bulletin, praise God, our parish, Joan of Arc, had the flyer from Catholic Conference of Ohio that kind of spells out some of the things that you have spoken about. So, you know, definitely go there to educate yourself and to, you know, even print it out and hand them to people. Goodness. Jeff, comments, thoughts?
Well, I'm going to reiterate a lot of what Peter said. But I want to begin with drawing our attention to the scriptures in the book of Matthew. I was reading yesterday, there was two parts of this that struck me. The first is from Matthew 11, where Jesus upbraids the unrepentant cities. He had gone through all these cities where he had done his mighty works, and then they were circling back. They were revisiting those cities. And he upbraided them because by the time he had come back, they had not repented, even though they'd seen the works that he had done and the mercy and the kingdom of God that he had spoke about. And he said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Mm-hmm. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it shall be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Mm-hmm. We live in a Christian world of the West. For 2,000 years, we've known the works of the Lord Jesus. The people in Ohio have a slogan on their flag: with God, all things is possible. Mm-hmm. If these cities, Cleveland and Columbus and Toledo and Cincinnati and Dayton, this is where all the left votes are. Mm-hmm. If those cities vote for this, there will be judgment. Mm-hmm. There is no doubt that judgment will come. In fact, we're under it right now, I believe. I think you can look at where the country is, and we are, I think, under judgment. Secondly, Matthew 12 struck me, where the Lord says that every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. Hmm. This country is divided on the issue of human sexuality. And the left has driven the division. They're the ones that have created the chaos. They're the ones that have created abortion up to the ninth month. They're the ones that have created the transgender insanity. They're the ones that are pushing men to come into women's bathrooms and men to enter college girls' sports. We are divided, and we're not going to get undivided. Somebody has to win and somebody has to lose. That's what I would tell the listeners. Are you going to be on the side of writing checks, putting up yard signs, talking to your neighbors, going door to door, and doing what you have to do? Because I got news for you. If you don't, the other side is going to do it. Mm-hmm. And we have the power of the Lord. We have the power of right and virtue and goodness. And so I'm very encouraged on that, but this is serious business.
Thank you for that, Jeff and Peter. I want to take a moment and address the challenge of courage. Just the challenge of courage, the nature and the challenge of courage. And I want to set it up this way and then get your feedback. a couple weeks ago was a stand up and cheer moment for us and many in parishes throughout the Diocese of Toledo. Why? Because our wonderful Bishop Thomas had instructed pastoral leaders, those giving homilies, which could have included deacons also, to lead out front right away following the week of the defeat of Issue 1 to speak directly and clearly about November, everything we're talking about. So just marvelous that there was a promptness, there was an urgency. So let me just say that. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you, bishops who were about this and all pastors who responded. Now, in a particular church that we happened to be that day, afterwards, by the way, it was magnificently articulated by the pastor in that particular parish. And the deacon said to me, though, something very intriguing. This is where I want your insight, because I think it reveals so much, a linchpin of everything you're all talking about, of how can we turn the tide. Okay, so deacon said to me, before the very first Mass, the pastor had come to him and said, pray for me. And he said, okay, why? Because the bishop has asked us to speak about this issue. Now, a couple things. This pastor is very solid. He's wise. He's solid. I wouldn't describe him as somebody who's fearful. I would call him as kind of senior kind of leader in the diocese. So if he's exhibiting a kind of reticence of fear, a trepidation, and he went through and did it and spoke, what does that mean for other priests who are resistant or reluctant out of fear? How do you speak and address and encourage them, not just to do a one and done, but to keep the fire hot, if you will, appropriately? But I also want to connect that to those who are listening. How do we need to ourselves change to have a proper godly disposition so we maybe can resist the screw tape wormwood whispering to us, don't be a kook? You know, keep it cool. All right, you're going to vote. You don't need to tell others about it. You don't need to get in that fray. I mean, speak to both of those, if you will. And I want to say it's a culture. We need to resurrect a culture of courage. What does it look like? What does it take? Any thoughts on that?
So, Greg, the first thoughts that come to my mind is just, you know, pride and vanity. I think we all desire to be liked, and we all desire to have people you know, look up to us, all those things of that nature. And how much more so than individuals who have an audience of hundreds, if not thousands, on a weekly basis, who give them comments on what they say or what they don't say, and how challenging that must be to have individuals who say things that may be hurtful at times, may be untrue at times, or talk about you in negative fashions. And so that's what our priests, our pastors, our deacons, they're up against quite a bit to a certain extent. But I'm reminded of the quote from Dr. Peter Kreth from Boston College, who said, "Splinters fall from the cross of Christ. If you're not getting any, you're not very close." And so I think our challenge for each and every one of us, whether we're a pastor who's preaching, or we're simply getting on the elevator and someone says what we're working on or what our job is, you know, our challenge is to accept the cross, is to accept that to be a Christian is not to have an easy life. It's not to have things just go smoothly and have everybody like you. Mm-hmm. In fact, to be a Christian is to embrace the cross on a daily basis. It's to embrace the fact that people are not going to like you. It's to embrace that you're going to stand for things in our culture and society which are not very popular, whether that be marriage between a man and a woman, mm-hmm. or that be the fact that unborn, preborn life is sacred, is holy, and is deserving of the right to life. These are not popular positions in our society. Mm-hmm. So we need to stop worrying about being popular and just be truthful. Because this desire to be liked ultimately leads us, as you kind of described there a little bit, to be silent, to worry so much about what other people will think about us that we won't bring up these topics of importance or in everyday conversation. But as Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, silence in the face of evil is evil itself. Mm-hmm. We cannot be silent when it comes to protecting preborn human life. Mm-hmm. Human life is being starved to death today, to the tunes of millions around the world. Human life is being dismembered, limb from limb, its brains suctioned out in the womb today across this world. And it's going to happen here in the state of Ohio if we don't vote no in November.
Jeff and Peter, thank you for that. Peter, just a, focus for a moment, because I think it's consequential. I think it's a linchpin. If we look at the Catholic Church in particular, but others correspond to this, we see a decline in participation. I'm going to make a statement. I want you to push back or enhance it from those you are in contact with. Is it not true that people today, in the wake of deconstructionism and postmodernism and the brokenness, that they're yearning for truth to be articulated, even if it challenges us, and that that can be done well? I'll state that again. Is there not a yearning in the heart of humanity for clarity on the moral landscape that's going to address the deepest languishing of our hearts? Is there not a desire for people to come to church and feel challenged in a very specific, practical way that will point out a path that's going to specifically result in us connecting with our Creator and Savior? Is there not a yearning for this? Speak to those who are ministers and if you want, a place of messaging within our churches.
I think you hit it, Greg. In conversations that I began, when you asked about the blessing, I began talking about my friend Matt Kuchar's at Campus Crusades. Some of the people might know Abby Cronin. Mm-hmm. In our diocese, who works with the St. Paul's Outreach campus ministry down in Cincinnati. You talk to these campus ministries, and they're going to tell you the young people are absolutely desolate inside. Mm-hmm. They don't know how to live. They don't know why, what the point of life is. They can't find their way. They're not thinking about tomorrow. They're just trying to even live through today. And that's because we've taken faith out of our society. Mm. And we've taken love out of our society. And I think this is where the abortion and the transgender issues are coming from. The great John Paul II wrote about this in his essays on love and responsibility. When we disconnect true responsibility from true love, you're going to end up having nothing but the sex act. Mm-hmm. And I remember the great Christopher West once said, all lust leads to bloodlust. And I asked him about that. I said, wow, that's, give me an example of that. He said, sure, abortion. He said, don't you think that all these babies that are being killed from parents who aren't married, are you trying to say that didn't start with inappropriate sexual relationships that are based on lust? Mm-hmm. And they end up with blood. And guilt. And so the church has to speak to it, and the church hasn't been speaking to it. Our bishop has, and a couple of our priests did, as you said, wonderfully so, a few weeks ago. But I've been in the Catholic Church since 2002, and I can count on three fingers the times I've ever heard a homily about abortion or the importance of marriage and divorce. Mm. So the church has to speak to these things. And when it doesn't mean the faithful aren't talking about it. We're talking about it all the time. Mm-hmm.
I guess I want to speak to just, we are incomplete. We can put on the facade for everybody. We can play the game, if you will. But under the roof, we're all pining. We're impoverished for a provision that can only be provided by Jesus Christ. And this is an occasion, this moment in history. I mean, it is an opportunity for priests, preachers, the lay people in every capacity to connect with that poverty, right? To connect with that brokenness, because often I think abortion is an expression of what one feels about themselves. There's something inside of them that's already dead, and they're kind of acting upon that. And what does that mean? We got to speak to the brokenness in the human person. We got to speak to the relationships, the father who abandoned them, right? The disconnect of family unity, the false, if you will, dogma of secularism that said they're nothing more than something to be used. I think that the church, by that small C church, is emerging to recognize this, that yes, let's contribute, Peter, to your efforts and endeavors and message specifically in November about these issues and get people to vote 100%. But I think we're coming to discover all the more, and I don't know, tell me I'm wrong or enhance this, that there's a deeper awakening. There's a deeper awakening to all of our plight to more fully embrace who we are in Christ, to embrace what that looks like, the nature of the relationships between man and woman, and to give witness to it. To try to live it, and emphasis on try, right? I think, and to do that, I guess I would suggest there takes a little bit of humility, and maybe in these words, I want to maybe pronounce this and lead the way in saying, folks, I am so far from the mark. And what we profess in this program, all of us, the five of us in this program right now, recognize our shortcomings. But let's not diminish that standard, that height to which Christ appointed and anointed us, because we struggle with it. I mean, my struggle, you know, for self-mastery because of inclinations that are disordered, I have them. I have disordered inclinations. I have disordered, shall we say, orientations. Now, mine are not those in the transgender movement, but I got them. And I'm not going to presume because I have disordered inclinations that they ought to be the law of the land. They ought to be institutionalized. No, I want people to surround me who are going to help me recognize that and help me pursue the greater good. Because if I don't do that, really, I'm going to be living in my death, death of soul, death of mind, death of heart, and it's going to translate into death of body. What if we had a culture and pastors led the charge of everything that I'm saying right now, that God appointed us and anointed us for this kind of greatness? And when you come to church and are participating, somebody's speaking to that desire and yearning for a perfection and a wholeness. And oh, by the way, let's journey together in this and receive the grace of the sacraments to pursue it and actually track with it. What if our narrative perhaps could be more and more like that? What do you think?
Yeah, Greg, what you got me thinking about a little bit is the challenge we have in the first world America, though, today. And that is our needs, our desires, our deepest longings, which speak to a need for God, a need for wholeness, a need for relationship with the Father. Unfortunately, in our first world America, are so easily numbed and dulled from everything, from drugs to sex to social media to movies. There's just so many outlets that people kind of reach towards for fulfillment rather than reaching for God. But as Jeff said, you know, unfortunately, sometimes the only thing that kind of wakes us up is if we are under judgment, if there is pain in some way, shape, form. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said that pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Mm-hmm. So I do fear to a certain extent that much of our populace will only be woken to the reality of their need for God when there is great pain. And I can tell you that if this country continues to head in the direction that it's going by embracing these things, which are antithetical to God's reign, to God's design of the universe, to God's design of the human purpose, we will continue to see pain. Mm-hmm. And I think that pain, that brokenness will lead to a vulnerability, which will enable people to be receptive or more receptive to God's word and God's healing that he has to offer us. But to your initial original point, you know, I think if our pastors and preachers, and all of us are willing today, to speak about the, authentic love of Christ with boldness and to go into those places, like we really need to kind of get out of our church doors to a certain extent mm-hmm. and be willing to go into those places where there are hurting and vulnerable mm-hmm. and to be with them there. I think we can find those individuals that the Lord, those lost sheep that the Lord wants us to kind of go after. So that means going to the abortion facilities and being a presence there to reach out to the abortion doctors, the nurses, the moms who are considering an abortion. That means going into some of the projects which are in the inner cities and, you know, sharing the gospel there. You know, that means going into the nursing homes where people have abandoned many loved ones and spending time with the lonely and the broken there. It means getting outside the walls of our four, you know, churches and getting out in the streets to preach the gospel.
100%. And I just want to extend an invitation to all of you who are listening right now. In September and October, we are so excited about an 8-week series that Stephanie and I are hosting, along with Jeff here and Bill Noltner and some others. And we're calling Extreme Makeover Home Edition. What does that consist of? We're inviting you who are listening, men and women, to our home. Women in the morning, 9 to 11 a.m., and men in the evening, 7 to 9 p.m. We're going to be guided by Father Ricardo's Rescue Project series, but we're going to enhance it with commitments as brothers and sisters to really receive grace outpoured. Receive grace outpoured and be forged for that. And that's going to lead up to a climactic moment, perfect timing for this election on November 3rd and 4th, Sanctus Eucharistic Family Revival. Sanctus Eucharistic Family Revival. What is that? Glad you asked. On Saturday, the Friars of the Renewal are going to be leading a day of an amazing time with families, location to be determined, open to this entire region. You can find out more at catholicrevival.us. But if you're looking for a journey, brothers and sisters, you're looking to plug into a kind of vibrant community where we can pray together, encourage each other, and if you will, not just to be filled, but to overflow and to claim this world, to have a kingdom mindset. That's what it's about. Have a kingdom mindset, you know, wherever you're at in this journey. You know, if you're levitating right now and bilocating, it's awesome. We need you. If you're just, you know, haven't been to church in a long time and I'm feeling, you know, the flame is flickering and I just really need something different. Again, check it out, catholicrevival.us, men's and women's groups, family occasions also.
So while you're throwing out dates, I was going to wait to the very end for this, but since we're already looking at calendars, October 6th, the Ohio March for Life. Tell us any details that either of you might have and encourage a rallying cry right now to get as many people there as possible to our state capitol.
On my birthday. Thanks for scheduling it on my birthday, Brother Peter.
Birthday,
appreciate that.
Yes. Celebrating life.
Well, that's reason enough to go just to celebrate Greg's birthday. We have a statewide
right,
party.
Right.
Right on the state house grounds. So super excited to have a rally, which begins at 11 a.m. Last year, we had some great music from Damascus Worship. I believe one, Joseph Schlieder was there.
Mm-hmm. And he'll be there again this year.
We'll be there again this year. So super excited to have him. And we'll have some great speakers as well to kind of rally the troops. But these events are really opportunities for us to make sure that everybody's registered, that everybody's got the same talking points as well, so they can go back to their home community and kind of fire up the troops. And there's just great synergy when the pro-life movement comes together in the state of Ohio. So it's October 6th in Columbus, Ohio. 11 a.m. begins the rally, and then we'll have the march kind of around downtown Columbus beginning around 12 o'clock or so. If you like information about that, you can just Google Ohio March for Life, and there's information right off of March for Life's website that can kind of tell you, you know, parking and things of that nature. But it's going to be a great event. And it is every year when the people of God kind of come together and they publicly profess their love of life and their desire for the pro-life cause to advance. And it's one thing that the media cannot ignore. So we got great press from it last year because you got thousands of people. And we hear all the time, right, that there's, you know, hundreds of people rallying for the pro-choice side. They make it a big deal. But when you got, you know, 3,000 to 5,000 to 6,000 people who are gathering in Ohio, in the state's capital, it's something that, you know, speaking with media people, it kind of makes them like, oh, wow, like there's a lot of pro-life people out there. And absolutely there is. And it helps kind of build momentum for us for this coming November election.
So I want to encourage families also to get involved. Come down for the day. Last year, the weather was absolutely beautiful. Hopefully, we'll be blessed with that again. Very different than the March for Life in D.C. usually. But I know many families who are hesitant to expose, quote unquote, their kids to this. And I can't think of a greater thing to expose them to you know, just foster that love of life, the defense of life. So it's a natural language, right? You had mentioned Joseph last year leading the music. We were blessed to be present. And I'll tell you, what was most moving to me in that moment was, many of you know the story of my mom who passed away at age 39, pregnant with baby number 13, on the way to the March for Life. And the beautiful example that my parents grew us in that respect for life, in, you know, handing out flyers after masses, placarding cars, state fairs, downtown things, door-to-door things, and how that grew through each of my siblings onto their children. And to see Joseph being blessed by, at the very first Ohio March for Life, praising the Lord and just thinking about his grandmother and grandfather and how those roots were fostered. So parents, it is our privilege and our duty to do that to our kids and know of the lasting effect through the generations and however that Lord calls it to come to fruition.
Jeff, I want to hear your voice and set the stage here as we're coming in for a landing, but I want to set up this and let you be the first to speak to it. There are those who deeply love Christ and are Catholic, and it's hard for them to vote for the party or those, if you will, who are defending human life. The five non-negotiables, these areas that our church advises us to be most sensitive to and that we can't negotiate with candidates. So I want to ask, how do we speak to those listening right now to set aside labels, Republican and Democrat, just set them completely aside, lose the labels right now, speak to those who are inclined to vote just because they feel very strongly that there's an ethic that resonates with what their views are.
We have historical backgrounds to go back and look at on this. I've mentioned this before on the show when we've talked on this exact issue. Let's bring up two examples. Let's bring up the Third Reich under Adolf Hitler. There were plenty of people that didn't endorse everything that Hitler was promoting, even the genocide. But they voted for him anyway because they liked his other policies. Mm-hmm. In the American War, less than 40% of the people wanted to secede from the United States. And they did it. And the reason they did it was they wanted slavery, but they didn't want all the other stuff. And they voted for it and did it anyway. And look at the disasters that happened to Germany and that happened to the South. Mm-hmm. The South lost not just slavery. It lost its entire culture and way of life for over 100 years. Now, I don't know. Look, I grew up in a politically mixed family. My mother was a Democrat. I had an uncle that was an international labor union president for 25 years. Wow. My father was a Republican. I had another uncle that was a president of a Fortune 500 company. So I grew up in a family with robust political debate. But nobody can look at this issue and compromise on this. You will be accountable. You're going to be accountable. One way or the other, if you vote for the death of children and the maiming of children to change their sex, that's an assault on God. God created them. And there's no other issue out there. I don't care if it's minimum wage or labor or war or welfare or civil rights. This is the greatest civil rights battle in the history of the world. There's never been so much at stake. And so, you know, you don't have the freedom to vote for a party that wants to kill babies up into the ninth month. Mm. You just don't have that freedom.
But Jeff, it corresponds to a narcissist, misogynist, criminal rigorously. How can I support that guy or anything he supports?
That's in quotes, by the way, sarcasm for clarification.
Well, you're not voting for the presidential candidates, by the way, are all lined up, but they're not going to have anything to say about abortion in Ohio. That's what Roe versus Wade, when Roe was overturned, that's what happened. It's back at the states. I think Pete's as surprised as I am of what's happened here in Ohio. Mm-hmm. None of us anticipated a constitutional battle like this. But
so kind of
finished. I want to.
Yeah, please.
I just want to tell the listeners, he is doing an incredible job down at Ohio Right for Life. He is really taking hold of the leadership. He's an incredible voice. He's all over the state. Pete, you're just doing a tremendous job. And I want to encourage the listeners to continue to pray for Pete, and God's man will continue to be on him.
Amen.
100%. I just want to just make that note, and then Peter, get your final thoughts on this episode and what is most consequential. We've covered a number of things that I do think, not the least of which is to have that deep dive of the heart of the Father for every person, and to let that heart move us to the places God calls us to move and be instruments of His life and be empathetic, be attuned to the brokenness that resides beneath, because often it's not about the positions, it's about people, and we're pro-life mostly, right? If we're attending to the real people who espouse the positions, like if we love them more than we do their position, a door's going to be open. Peter, you and I, we got to do a whole episode, all of us here, about those tremendous triumphant moments of befriending people who adamantly disagree with us on our positions, but they know they're loved, and it moves them in a particular direction. So I want to make that point, but I do want to say, folks, I get it. I get when we associate a realm of issues and policies with personalities. And we're all imperfect on this side of things. So let's just punctuate that. That's the given. The given is that all of us are fallen. All of us are broken. Just one particular candidate, seems to be under attack more than anybody else. Maybe it's worth asking the question why. And I don't think we should be in the place of waving the flag and worshiping at the throne of any human person on this planet, 100%. Nor should we be disregarding the flaws and the brokenness, 100% agreement. So I just want to make this statement. Try to dismiss people and look at the impact of that which we support, because we will be held accountable for those issues that correspond to our votes. That's the key. And of course, in Ohio, we're talking about voting no in particular, which is very key on this particular issue. But as we look at candidates, we're challenged to consider, what do they stand for? What are their views as imperfect people? So, Peter, final words for us. What burns in your heart? What do we most need to hear?
Thanks so much, Greg. Thanks for the opportunity to be here. And Jeff, it's always good to be with you, my brother. Thank you so much for your words and for your prayers. And so I would end there, just inviting each one of your listeners to pray with me every morning at 7:14 a.m. and 7:14 p.m. in a spirit of 2 Chronicles 7:14, which states, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." When I first met with Bishop Thomas here to talk about this issue, I told Bishop, look, our goal, our aim in this is not just to save babies, but it's to save souls. This is an opportune moment for us here in the state of Ohio to return to prayer, to fasting, to ask for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit for revival in our nation. Because if we don't get the gospel right, if we don't get the fact that Jesus Christ gives life purpose and meaning, we're not going to be able to convince a culture which has pushed God to the horizons that human life has worth and value. Human life has worth and value because of Jesus Christ, because of God, because God made us, God loves us, and God has redeemed us at the end of the day. Going back to your point on candidates, every time you vote on a candidate, you're not just voting for that candidate, though. You're voting for the platform upon which they stand. So I encourage all of your listeners to go and read the Democratic Party platform, to go and read the Republican Party platform, and read the party platforms of all those candidates that are running for office. And that will help clarify for you which parties stand for life and which parties do not stand for life. Because when you elect a particular individual, they are only there because their party has elected them to represent their platform. And it's very clear which parties stand for life and which parties do not. But at the end of the day, this election in November, it's not about any candidate. It's not about any personality. This is simply, do you choose life or do you choose death? To choose life this November, vote no.
Amen. Folks, as we come in for a landing here, so grateful, Jeff and Peter, to have you with us. And all of those of you who are listening, whether you're out in the public or behind the scenes, united in prayer and fasting relentlessly, let's just pray for the grace to be mindful that God if you will allow this evil, yes, it's through human decision, and he loves us so much, he wants us to choose to love him, which means we can choose to reject him. But he's given us these circumstances to be united more deeply in his heart. It's an occasion to be perfected in holiness. Folks, I want to leave you with two websites. One is protectwomenohio.com, protectwomenohio.com. And I also want to offer catholicrevival.us, which of course is our endeavor, which begins in a week. I invite you to joining us that leading up to this Sanctus Eucharistic Family Revival. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, all that we have spoken of here and our imperfect pining for your heart, pining to be instruments of your presence, which is the fullness of life that you call us to, we yearn for this, God, and we say in the name of Jesus, let it be in and through us. Make us like you, Lord God. That's what you've made us for, and we'll be languishing until we are. So just turn our hearts, every struggle, every challenge, every difficulty, Lord, we just declare it as a tremendous means of you forging us all the more for your heart. You showed us in Jesus his suffering, his discomfort through the ages of saints and saints through the ages who said yes to you, Lord God, that we see the witness of their embracing the suffering and difficulty. So each moment for us right now, God, whatever struggle we're dealing with, may we receive it as a custom designed retreat of your hands, forging us for ever greater encounter with you. And in this we say, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, a world without end. Amen.
Our Lady, patroness of the United States,
pray for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Until next time, God bless you all.
Come!